The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 23rd chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
We see in the introduction that amid scoffing and slander from those who sarcastically called him Messiah and King, Jesus reveals that to be Messiah and King is to give one's life for others. Here he uses his power to welcome a despised sinner to paradise, but puts his own death into God's hands. So hear the word of God. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by, watching. But the leader scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as you summon us to be there under the cross of Jesus, we hear the words "forgive." And we also are privy to this granting of paradise to a repentant sinner. So our ears appealed for you that today, you will enter us into fellowship with you in the name of Christ through our word. Amen. Perhaps you saw it on the front page of the papers yesterday. A woman had gone outside the morning after Election Day to remove a sign from her yard, a sign supporting Hillary Clinton. She found that the sign had been vandalized. Painted in red letters on the sign was a slur, a hate word related to her marriage. Rachel then ran into the house and tearfully told her wife, Emily, what she had seen. They were both shocked. The couple had been married for 4 years and felt very accepted by their community there in the rural town of Ferrum. They both were tearful as they returned to the yard, Emily holding her five-month-old son in her arms. And as they stood and stared at the sign for a moment, they both made an interesting decision. You know, the first impulse might have been to pull up the sign, or they could have called the sheriff, but they did neither one. They left the sign standing right where it had been put, for they wanted others to know what had happened. For one thing, maybe some of the people passing by, they figured it would give them a chance to explain this to their children. Well, today in our gospel passage, we're invited to walk by and see not a hate word, but not a yard sign, but Jesus hanging, nailed to a cross. I don't know if there are any families passing by on that day, but how would they explain that to their children? Well, this is a hate crime, to be sure, but how do you explain that hate crime? Jesus never did a bad thing in his life that we know of, but it wasn't hate that put him there. As one criminal hanging next to him said, he didn't deserve that. Standing before him are the powerful elite of Jerusalem, making fun of him, yelling hate words. And why on this Christ the King Sunday do we have to witness this gruesome, horrible scene? You know, we arrive at the end of our year-long journey, That road that started at Bethlehem, remember last December when we heard the angels sing about the birth of Jesus? And we sang in return, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Remember the magic of that beginning of our journey? Hadn't been an easy road alongside Jesus, but we finally made it to Jerusalem to crown him king, and now it's this. We can't explain the cross to ourselves, much less to our children. You know, there are days when we're more like that criminal on the other side of Jesus who yells at Jesus and says, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us too." How often have we prayed to God to save us from some dark night of the soul, to deliver us, at least lend us a hand? And if we're then left on our own, still to suffer, don't we have a right to be angry? In fact, in this world so filled with hate, don't we have a right at least to complain? After all, what good is a Savior who doesn't step in and save? I don't care if he's a criminal or not, but that bitter, angry person next to Jesus, he does have a point. I do think that he speaks for a lot of us who are angry about the way things are, angry about where God is in this. We're just not going to take it anymore, is our theme song. Keeps getting louder and louder. And Jesus just hangs there, suffering along with the rest of us, standing in their front yard, staring at their vandalized sign. Rachel and Emily have every right to be angry, and no one would blame them. Hard enough, you know, to see a candidate that they had fought so hard for who had suddenly hit the dust and a shocking turnaround. And now this hurt can easily turn to anger, can it? Can we not relate to that? It could lead one to try to take matters into your own hands. But they chose to leave the sign and leave aside any anger that they might have felt. And their inaction became an action. For they were inviting a response from their community. Yes, vulnerable, open, because they didn't know what that response might be. People passing by the sign that day did respond. When the two women got home from work that Wednesday after election, they saw that someone had placed a red and white pinwheel right next to the vandalized sign. The next day there were more signs, a smattering of posters calling for love rather than hate. One sign expressed mad admiration for them as a family, along with flowers and a rainbow flag placed right next to that sign. Another read, "Love prevails." Another, "This family is a gift to our community." Another, "Respect and love are more powerful than hate." Rachel and Emily did not let a hate crime that was directed right at them to cause them to lose heart. In leaving the sign up for all to see, they exposed themselves, hurt and all, to a community that really deep down they believed accepted them by the grace of God in this rural community. And because they did not lose heart, their community found its heart. "For in this town," said one resident, "love is going to win. And no matter what, we do not tolerate bullying in this town." "Well, it's like a rainbow after a storm," said Rachel, "a sign that all that mudslinging and name-calling of the election doesn't have the last word." Well, all week long I've tried to put my finger on the kind of power that a crucified Savior brings to this crazy, mixed-up world of ours. When you walk into Roman Catholic Church, you'll see that they have not taken Jesus down from the cross. Have you ever noticed that? That's what a crucifix is. He's still hanging there to invite a response. We stare at this wounded, helpless Savior, as if it's there to inspire something in us. Don't lose heart. Well, the criminal on the right side, the one who had compassion for Jesus, found a heart. He found in that heart a doorway into what Jesus calls paradise, or the kingdom of God. Welcome, Jesus says, welcome today to paradise. Here you have two wounded persons exposed to a world around them, and they found in their suffering a brotherhood in one another, a brotherhood of suffering, if you like. I visited Hollins University this week at a meeting of clergy with the chaplain there, and we heard that there, the week after election, was quite a rough one for many of the students. There was kind of a mood of being subdued and depressed, and some of them outright angry. But this campus resolved that their student body would not lose heart. And this fall, anticipating what was coming up a couple of weeks ago, they began to institute something they call the sustained conversation. That is, it's a discipline of how you listen to someone who has an opposing point of view. Now, that's not so easy. How to listen without reacting. And that means how you get beyond not only your feelings and your words you'd like to say, but you listen to get along the words, get below the words and feelings of the one you're listening to. You call that an act of love. And you call that an invitation for the person who's being listened to respond in a different way. It's nice, isn't it, to be respected, to be valued, that maybe you have something to offer if I just listen. And we come to a level where we realize we share a lot in common. Yes, a lot of fear in common, a lot of anxiety. But deeper than that, brothers and sisters, we find this bond together, God-made bond together. Well, as the chaplain reflected on the healing that is taking place through these sustained conversations in these groups, I begin to see the kind of paradise that Jesus brings to our lives, wherever they are, up or down, because Christ summons in us, inspires in us, hearts that care. Hearts that can connect one with another in a brotherhood and sisterhood of common suffering, but not only that, but common hope. Paradise is what Jesus calls it. A paradise of deepening fellowship with God and with one another. Get this, he says, not someday. What does he say to that repentant thief? Not someday. Today. Paradise. Today. What a gift to find your heart and to find in your heart the door opening into what Jesus means by paradise. What a thing to be thankful for, and what a celebration as we prepare to come to this table of God's grace as we dine together on the love of God for which we all deep down hunger. It is a foretaste, isn't it? A foretaste of the feast to come. Thanks be to God.